Hey, good morning. Good morning. We are so grateful for you. Do you know that? Two Rivers Church, we are grateful for you. Hey, good morning down in Bearden. We're grateful for you. Out in Roane County, we're grateful for you. Amped Blend, we're also grateful for you. So with that, we're in a series called The Grateful Life. And as we take a look at this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi that we call the book of Philippians, it's a great reminder for us to consider the things that we are grateful about. And there's so much in the life of our church right now to be grateful for. And one of those things is this weekend, we are celebrating, we have a new kids ministry pastor for Two Rivers Church that she and her family are joining us. And so this is Carrie Wren and her husband Blake, her daughter Kennedy, and her son August that are now part of our church family. And so we are super pumped that God has provided the right person at the right time to come and lead our kids ministry. So let's welcome her. Yeah. She's not here, but she's in kids, but yeah. Let's go. All right. So as we pick up, we're in this letter, and I was talking to somebody this week about this letter that we call Philippians, and in this letter, he was saying, like, how much he really likes this letter. Like, it's one of his favorites. Like, he has another favorite, but then it's this one. And I think a lot of us, maybe if we've been around church for a while and we're familiar with this letter, we have the same kind of sentiment. Because there's likely maybe even a few verses in here that have really impacted our life. There's a couple things that we really hold on to. But the overall tone of the letter is gratitude. This grateful tone that Paul's writing with, it isn't the point of the letter, but it's the tone, it's the demeanor that the letter kind of takes on. It displays Paul's grateful heart. And as I thought about that, I'm like, yeah, there's a reason we like it, because we just went through Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, and that letter doesn't leave a warm and fuzzy feeling. That letter, you feel like Paul's yelling at you the whole time. It's like, yeah, of course we're going to like this letter because it reveals a grateful heart. And that is kind of true about people in general. People who carry a demeanor of gratitude and they actually show that on their face, those people we want to be around. It's the person you're like, wow, that person it lives kind of different. That person is a grateful person. Those are the people who are like, wow, they're fun to be around. And so as we jump into this letter, and we're going to be talking about the grateful life, as Mark pointed out last weekend, man, it's more than just an attitude of gratitude. Hey, let me count all the reasons why I'm grateful. Let me remember all the things in my life that I'm grateful for. No, there's one primary thing that drives our gratitude. And we're going to look at it this weekend. So as we talk about the grateful life flourishes in a spirit-powered unity, Christ-like humility, and faith in action. You can think of this like the soil. If you want gratitude to grow in your life, it's going to require that you make the investment in the soil. And the soil is humility, unity, and action. I used to like to garden a little bit. I used to like to invest in, it was just a good stress relief for me. So I had a garden and I really enjoyed growing tomatoes. And one of the things about growing tomatoes is it required investment in time. You had to invest and make sure that you had the right fertilizer, the soil was good, they had water, that you would take time to prune the plant. And the goal was just to raise a healthy plant, because a healthy plant produced fruit. You have no control over the fruit. All you can do is care for the plant. And this is true in our lives. We have no control over the fruit, but we can care for the plant and the fruit that will result, just like we saw back in our series in Galatians, that will result in the fruit of the Spirit. That another thing that will result is the fruit of gratitude. A grateful life will grow when we make the investment in spirit-powered unity, Christ-like humility, and faith in action. We're picking up where we left off last week. We're going to pick up in verse 27. And Paul is saying to these followers of Jesus living in Philippi, which is in modern day northern Greece, that while you wait for my visit, I'm asking you to live in this manner. In verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Okay, out of that, here's what you should hear. Conflict in the world is normal, okay? Conflict in the world is normal. It's not any worse now than it's ever been throughout history, okay? Don't believe it. Don't believe it, okay? This is 2,000 years ago. And the underlying theme is you're gonna face adversity as a follower of Christ in the world, okay? Can we just buy in? This is normal. Adversity in the world is normal. It's not any worse now. The doomsday, okay, we can put that aside, okay? So now we can live grateful. So there. All right? So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, we talk about this all the time as we go through scriptures. All the yous here, they're not singular, they're plural. This is to a community. And so if it's to a community, it's also to us as individuals, but it's to us as a community. This is Paul's instruction to a community of believers. Hey, y'all, okay? Y'all, think this way. And what we see here is the gospel compels us toward spirit-empowered unity in mission and mindset. And he's saying, persevere in the mission. What's the mission? Declaring the good news of the kingdom of God. Persevere in living in and declaring the good news of the kingdom of God, because the world's opposed to it. And the more you persevere, and he's going to talk about more about how we persevere. The more you persevere, the more you stand in contrast to the world. And as we stand in contrast to the world, that it's going to be, wait, you're not freaking out while everybody else is freaking out? And the answer is no. But if you're freaking out when everybody else is freaking out, wait a minute. Am I declaring the good news of the kingdom of God? Am I declaring that I have trust in Jesus? Is if everybody else is melting down and I'm melting down too? Wait, how do I live opposite of that? It's this grateful life that we see that Paul writes about. Paul's exhortation here is to a community of believers. And here's the reminder. Here's what we're united in. We are united in the disciple-making mission, following Jesus in a world actively opposed to him. We're united in the disciple-making mission, following Jesus in a world that's actively opposed to him. This was the true to the followers of Jesus that Paul is writing to in Philippi nearly 2,000 years ago, and it's still true in the world today. This is what we're called to. And then he goes on to talk about another thing, this unity in mindset. Unity in mindset is in how we think about something. It's the manner in which we think about something. In other words, that the same principles guide our thinking, that we think in the same trajectory. It does not mean that we will have the same opinion about everything. It does not mean that we won't have discourse and conversation, that there might even be robust conversation. Some would call that argument. That we might reason together, that we might argue things out together, that we might come to conclusions. But the same mindset, a gospel mindset, drives that conversation. that's the same manner of thinking. But here's what I do, all right? You might not do this, this is what I do. I'm a follower of Jesus. And because I'm a follower of Jesus, I have Christ resident in me. The Holy Spirit is resident within me. Everyone who's a follower of Christ, we all have the Holy Spirit. Everybody agree? Yes, all right. So because I have Christ at work in me, the Holy Spirit's in me, I begin to misguide myself and I begin to think that every opinion that I have is the opinion of Jesus. And so when I look at issues in the world, I think that Jesus thinks like me. Jesus's view of all the things in the world would align with my view of all the things in the world. All the things that I think are right, Jesus thinks are right. And all the things that I think are wrong, Jesus thinks are wrong. And how could you possibly stand opposed to me? Because I believe these things and I know Jesus. So if you disagree with me, you must not love Jesus. That's just what I do. Instead, what we have to do is flip that upside down and go, wait, how am I bringing how I view the world into alignment? The season that we're in, folks, here in the United States, in the political scene, there's a great time for us to be a people of gratitude like never before. Like never before. Not grumblers and complainers, we're gonna talk about that next week. Not whiners and complainers and talking about how the world's gonna end or, you know, don't you know that this is the end of democracy? Who cares? Like, who cares? Who cares? It's the good news of the kingdom of God. Living as citizens of the kingdom of God. This is incredible. That guides our thinking. That's the thought process. That's what guides us. Is that we're citizens of the kingdom of God. You're like, why do you say that, Dave? Because he says back in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy. And if you have an English Standard Version, look at the note right there. There's a little one right there. And then you go down and it says, behave as citizens. That's really what the text says. And so every time that a Bible translation, every time Bible translators go through this, they have to go to a text and they have to interpret something. And here they have to come and go, okay, what's he really? What's the really? It's a manner of life, but our manner of life is as citizens. And this is huge in Paul's writing. He writes continuously about our true citizenship being in the kingdom of God. And so how do we get there? That's it. He's saying, act as citizens of the kingdom of God because they're currently living in a place called Philippi that's a Roman colony where if you're a Roman citizen, you get treated really well. If you're not a Roman citizen, you're treated less well. And so Paul has Roman citizenship. And he's saying, I'm not going to hold that up. I'm not going to utilize that. What I'm saying is live as citizens of the kingdom of God with a different kinds of mindset. This is what he talks about in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It's the way you think. Are we thinking in alignment with the things of the Holy Spirit? Or are we thinking in alignment with the things that matter to me in the flesh? It's a way of thinking. Our unity is based on a common mission, being joined together and living out the gospel in spite of opposition. And so let's talk a little bit about a gospel mindset. A gospel mindset compels me to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God in spirit-empowered unity. That's a gospel mindset. It recognizes that we would never be united apart from the Holy Spirit at work in us. That it's simply recognizing that we are united in one body. A gospel mindset compels us to live with a deep awareness that our true citizenship is in the kingdom of God. It compels us to reorient our life, reorient our priorities, reorient the things we give ourselves to in order the good news of the kingdom of God would be in the world. It doesn't mean that we're not interested in the things of the world. We should be interested in the things of the world. We should be interested in seeing the poor cared for and to see the oppressed released from their oppression. Those are things that are, yeah, those are gospel impact types of things. It's not like we just sit back. If I gave you the impression before, just sit back and who cares, whatever. No, be actively engaged. But while we do, while we are actively engaged, we don't have a doomsday look on our face. I can be actively engaged in all the things that are going on in my community and carry an attitude that represents the gratefulness of the gospel. It's just how I present it. It's how I live it out. It's a mindset that I have. But most of us have a scarcity mindset. I have a scarcity mindset. And a scarcity mindset compels me to protect myself, be suspicious of others, and hoard my resources. That I'm like, I'm not sure I can trust you. I'm not sure that I can trust God. And if I give something away, I'm not sure there will be enough left for me. And so a scarcity mindset is like this glass of water. What happens if I give some to you? There's less for me. If I give you some of my water, there's going to be less for me. And then if I give two of you some of my water, there's definitely going to be less for me. And when this is out, I have no idea how I'm going to get more water. And so I'm going to hold on to my glass of water. That's a scarcity mindset. A gospel mindset. Okay, and I'm going to ask you just to pretend with me, okay? Dave Nichols told us that drinking from a garden hose is safe, okay? So if I have, and also there's no water bill coming later, okay? If I have a hose is simply a conduit for the water to flow. And I'm not concerned that I'm going to run out at my house. I live in Knoxville. I'm not worried that the city of Knoxville and the Knoxville Utility Board is going to run out of water. So I can turn that thing on and I can let it go. And you can have some water and you can have some water and you can have some water. And my wife can go out and water the plants for 2 hours. Because why? We're not going to run out. We can let it flow. Because I'm not as scared that, okay, if I give you some, what's going to be left over for me? You see, this goes beyond money. Okay, does this apply to financial resources? Yes. Okay, but I'm not talking about financial resources. Okay, and maybe in your mind that's resounding, hey, I hoard my financial resources. Open your hands, be generous. Okay, done with financial resources. Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about the things that we tend to hoard that we could share with others, like our time and energy, our emotional investment, seeing other people and investing in other people to raise them up, that as we would consider others greater than ourselves. That's not like, oh, you're a better person than I am. This is talking about how do I see you and think, how do I elevate you as a follower of Christ? How do I see you and go, how do I help you excel in following Jesus? How do I make sure that I see you and say, how can I invest time and energy in the relationships that God has given me in my life? How do I invest in the people, in the ministry opportunities inside and outside the local church so that I'm not afraid to give of myself because I'm counting on the fact that I have the indwelling Holy Spirit in me who is an ever-flowing source of life. Ever-flowing source of life. And as I act upon that, then I can trust that there's going to be more than enough. There's going to be more than enough for me. There's going to be more than enough for you. But here's what it requires. It requires a step of faith. What I've observed about the way that the Holy Spirit works in the world is he doesn't show up before. It's just in time inventory. and you have life circumstances, and you see other people go through life circumstances, and you're like, how in the world did they go through that life circumstance? How did they do that? And yet they've come out on the other side with this gratefulness that's within them. They're grieving deeply. It's tragic what's happened in their lives, but there's this sense of gratefulness. They saw the kindness of God in the midst of tragedy, that they could not sit there so back and go, okay, wait, God, how could you do this to me? It was, okay, wait, in light of all that's going on in the world, I saw the kindness of God in the midst of my tragic circumstances. And then all of a sudden, over time, there's this root of gratefulness that starts to flourish within them where they're going, wow, even in the darkest days, Jesus really was with me. So what does this look like? Paul tells us, okay? Jesus, that's what it looks like. That's what he says. Picking up, he says, have this mind, have this way of thinking among yourselves, which is yours. This belongs to you in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we're going to take a look at this. This is a super cool little passage, but as we begin, I want to talk about this idea of humility. You see, spirit-powered unity is fostered by Christ-like humility. And for us to foster a world of being united in the Holy Spirit, it means we have to make an investment in Christ-like humility. And so I want to talk about humility from two perspectives, from a couple people who've lived a while back. One is C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis is known for writing this in one of his books called Mere Christianity, that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's the frequency with which you think about yourself. How do I think of others? How do I turn my eyes off of me towards others? He says that is what humility is. The second is something I use all the time. I finally invested to see where this idea originated. And it's from an Anglican guy by the name of William Temple, who lived in the first part of the last century. And he would say it this way. He's not known as quoting it this way, but the idea is there in what he writes, that true humility involves aligning one's self-perception with what God says about us. We align ourselves with the truth of what God says about us. We also align ourselves with the truth of what God says about others. And so as I think about humility, what do I have to do? I first of all have to know what God says. What does God say about me? What is my identity? Who does he say I am? And so if God says I'm forgiven, if I say, we've talked about this before, that if I say I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself, that's not humility, that's pride. That's pride. There's no other way to say that. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings. I really am. That's pride. If I agree with God, I'll be like, okay, it may be difficult for me to come to grips with God's forgiveness, but I know that I'm forgiven and I'm working it out. That's two different approaches. What does God say about you? What is your identity? Who are you? What does God, if God has given you a gift, I'm just gonna pick on like the musicians. If God has given you a gift as a musician and somebody says, man, you're an incredible guitar player. The thing I say all the time is just say thank you and have a nice day. God gave you a gift. You can just say thank you. The most humble response you could ever have. Self-deprecation is pride. Self-deprecation is pride. Or defensiveness. In other words, that it's this alignment with what God says. And if you want to just for fun go see an example of this, go read Numbers chapter 12 as Moses. Okay, if we ascribe to Moses as the author of the book of Numbers, it's interesting that in the ESV it says meek. Every other translation uses the word humility. He's the humble guy. Moses is the most humble guy. It means he's the guy with his knee bowed. That Moses says about himself that he's the most humble of all the people on the face of the planet. What? If you're humble, how could you possibly say, I'm the most humble person on the face of the planet? Now, okay, this sounds wacky, but if you are being told by God, if through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you're writing out what God has done in the history of your people, and he's using you to write that out, and God says, write this is what I want, this is how I want you to tell the story, it is the most humble thing you could do to say, I'm the most humble person who's ever lived on the face of the planet. Obedience to Christ. That's humility. And it's demonstrated by Jesus going to a cross, humbling himself. Now, this is where it goes super cool, all right? So here in this passage, Paul is doing something significant, and he points towards Jesus as the ultimate example of humility. Now, to me, that's super intimidating, because if you say Jesus is the example, I know that I'm never going to live up to the example, so why would I even try? I'm never going to live up to his example. And so do I treat this as just an example, or is there something more? And so there's something theological going on here. Paul's making an argument. And so if you watched the Bible Project video, you know that they refer to this as the Messiah poem. Throughout history, it's called the Christ hymn. And there's some debate. It doesn't land anywhere. People have different views. But this could have been. It's likely even that it was an early hymn within the church community. This is maybe one of the first hymns within the church community where they're singing this song about the identity of who Jesus is. But it's incredible. Now, with that, I just want to zoom in for just a second, because Paul is connecting this to the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah, there's this group of songs that are called the servant songs that run in chapter 40 into chapter 50, the 40s into the 50s. And in the midst of those servant songs, in Isaiah chapter 45, the Lord, the covenant name of the Lord is Yahweh. That may be the first time you've heard that. If you've been around here before, you've heard that before. The Lord, in Isaiah 45:18, he's the one talking. It says, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. There is no other. Okay, so I'm just establishing. He's the one speaking. And then I'm going to fast forward to verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my youth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Who are the tongues gonna swear allegiance? To whom is every knee gonna bow? To Yahweh. So what does Paul do? Paul takes this text from Isaiah and he does something really neat. He connects Jesus with this promise. Paul is saying Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. He is arguing that Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh, the humble and exalted servant king that the prophet Isaiah is writing about. He's declaring that. That is true, that's his identity. And so if somebody were to say to you, man, what's one way that you would know that Jesus is this promised one? You'd be like, well, Paul wrote about that when he talked about his identity in Philippians chapter 2, when he quoted the prophet Isaiah, and he said, the Yahweh of the Old Testament is Jesus in the flesh. The humbled and exalted servant king So the identity of Jesus and the example of Jesus lead us to a spirit-empowered response. We have to hold on to both. We hold on to the example and we hold on to his identity. And we connect those two together and say that while I may not feel up to living up to the example of humility, I have the Holy Spirit in me to empower me to live a life of humility. Recognizing that I can look to the needs of others, that I can look towards the needs of others without fear that there might not be enough for me. So Paul says, in light of that, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul is clear here. Christ-like humility puts faith into action. Christ-like humility puts faith into action. The same way that Christ humbled himself by becoming a man. The word there, it's a servant, but it's a slave, as we saw last week. That he become a slave to humanity in order that what? That he might lay down his life in order that he would rise up, and he was then exalted by the Father to the position of King of the world for all time. So what does this look like? We talk about working out our salvation. I wanna just make the point, and we're gonna come back to this next week, okay? We're gonna go into all the implications of working out our salvation next weekend. And this doesn't mean work for your salvation. It's not saying work to earn acceptance. That's not what it's saying. It's also not saying, hey, just sit back, it's all cool, you'll go to heaven when you die. It's not what he's saying. You have salvation. You've placed your trust in Christ. You have new life. Put it into motion. That's throughout all Paul's writing. Put it into motion. Work it out. Put your faith into action. And so he then goes on to give some examples, and we're gonna come back next week and we're gonna pick up right there, okay? Part two, you gotta come back for the next thing. Like, what's he say? He actually gives us some specific instruction and then gives us two examples of two people who are doing the deal. For us, as we head into this week, it's an opportunity for us to think about, man, what's it look like to put my faith into action? What's it look like for me to take practical steps, practical next steps, to invest in other people, to allow a grateful life to flourish in spirit-empowered unity, Christ-like humility, and faith in action? That could well up within him. People would be like, wow, you're a grateful person. Your gratefulness is going to come out of us. It's going to look like we're actually happy. Boo, who knew? That's what it's going to look like. No, once again, it's not faking it till you make it. And it doesn't mean that when adversity comes, you pretend like it's not hard. Never, ever will you ever hear that from us. It's entering into those difficult things with a grateful perspective, yes, but then you struggle through it. I'm not saying that the struggle isn't real, but in the midst of it all, we just have a different disposition about us when we've embraced the truth of the gospel. So this week, what we put into motion, here's where it begins, okay? This life doesn't happen on our own. This life is impossible. If you walk out of here and you just try to work for your salvation by being a grateful person, that's never gonna work. The only way that we experience this life is by laying down our life. We exchange our life, our old life, for new life in Christ. We swear allegiance to a new person instead of being confident in my ability and who I am. I place my confidence in Christ rather than trusting in myself. I recognize that the world is broken and that I can never fix my personal brokenness, my tendency to do the wrong thing most of the time. I'm never gonna fix that. apart from turning to Christ and placing my confidence completely in him. And when we do that, then we get this new life, this saved life, this salvation. We enter into new life with Christ, and then we begin to work it out. And so this week in Live It Out, here's the question we're gonna resonate on throughout the week, okay? I'm not asking you to answer this question right now. I'm not asking Jesus to answer this question for you right now. But just that it would set us up as we head into this week, that we'd already be considering, where have I allowed a scarcity mindset to fester? There may be some areas in my life that I'm incredibly generous. And yet there may be some other areas where I'm like, oh, I'm holding that one close. I know that's true for me. There's just things that it's easier for me to go, yeah, absolutely, I'm incredibly generous with that. But what about this? No, I'm holding on to that. So live it out. Here's the encouragement, right? We talk about it every week because it's really important. We believe it's really important. As a catalyst, as a daily discipleship guide, and that means a way for us, we would really encourage you, a way to begin an ongoing conversation, to begin your day, put you in a trajectory through that day of having an ongoing conversation with Jesus in order that you can put the truths of Scripture into action, put your faith into action throughout the day. That's the goal. It's not something to do and then check it off. Well, I did that, done, I guess I can move on. No, it's a way for you to prime the pump, so to speak. It's a way for you to begin your day in a way that says, I'm going to set my heart and mind. You know what? I have a project due at work. I cannot take my heart and mind off of that. But while I do, I'm going to allow my heart and mind focused on Christ to join in. Whatever it is that you have ahead of you, you can have Jesus in it. And so that's the goal of Live It Out. But what we're gonna do now, every campus, every venue, we're gonna worship. This is incredible good news. This incredible good news. And so what we're gonna do, I'm gonna invite you to stand everywhere. I'm gonna pray for us, and we're gonna enter into worship because this Jesus that we talked about today, he's worthy of our worship. Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity that you've given us to be a church together, that follow Jesus together. And right now we ask that you would inspire our praise together. In Jesus' name, amen.